For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, June 27, 1978. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Midsummer Camp Meeting, being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas. Ferris Miller is the speaker of the morning, speaking on discerning of spirits.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And from that position, Lord, we declare thy word with all of its authority and all of its power. We believe that all the authority and all the power of the evil one has provisionally and potentially been put down through Jesus Christ, our head. We stand in him this morning hour, relating unto him in such a way as that we are more than victorious through him who bought us and who loves us, and we can never be separated from that fact. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now bless our hearts together, Lord, as we go into the word. We pray that there shall be an opening of hearts, that the word of God shall be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, that you will not cause us to be empty vessels, but filled vessels. Lord, filled vessels, so that the latter rain may come out of our mouths here upon the face of this earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim that victory. Now, Father, we pray for the camp meeting throughout this complete day. We pray for everyone that is associated with it, Lord. We pray for the speakers especially, those that are ministering in song, ministering in any capacity whatsoever, the Lord, that they shall be anointed, directed by thy Holy Spirit, that they shall not work in their own strength or in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit of God. And we just pray that many people shall be liberated simply because that we have been faithful unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these blessings. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Praise the Lord. I'd like to have you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I believe that Brother Chuck Flynn will be ministering here in about an hour, hour and a half, something like this, on the gifts of the Spirit, the release of the Spirit. This afternoon at 2:30, I'm sure that Brother Winworthy will be having a deliverance service. And then this evening hour at 7 o'clock, well, 7 o'clock we'll be singing, 7:30 we'll be having another meeting. And I don't know who will be doing the ministering at that time. Chuck Flynn will be doing the ministering at that time. But we want to get ourselves into such a relationship with one another as far as the speaking is concerned that every meeting complements one another. This is our concern, and that is really our desire. If you see harmony and unity among us ministers and speakers and the ones that are playing the instruments and the ones that are doing the singing, if you see a harmony between us, there's going to be the ministry of reconciliation that is going to come unto you. Harmony just doesn't come, you know, out there naturally. It comes of a spiritual thing. It comes because of spiritual things. And it's a uniting together in one accord in the things of the Lord. We want you all to know we're not in an argument with one another. We're in complete harmony with one another. We're in harmony with this camp. Praise God, with Glenn and Irma. I know that. And I thank the Lord for that. And that's why so many people, and I'm sure that someday that we probably won't be able to all get on this ground down here. This is all just kind of an initial thing. What's happening here, but there'll be a day like that simply because of the fact that this meeting place is going to be someplace where people can come to receive deliverance. The reason you're receiving deliverance, in all places, the ministry, you say, well, Chuck Flynn isn't preaching deliverance, John Boney isn't preaching deliverance, Brother McCarroll isn't preaching deliverance. I want to say this to you, yes, they are. Yes, they are. There's a great deliverance comes when you can release the Spirit through you. Praise the Lord. There's a great deliverance that has come. There's a great deliverance comes when we begin to recognize that there is an end time move. And there's a move of God that we must move into. And there's a preparation. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I believe that the reason that there will be a great falling away in the end time is because that many people have never heard in this capacity, or they have heard, and then all of a sudden they reject what God is bringing forth for them, and they fail to move on in the things of the kingdom of God. And they'll embrace the parts that they like, but they will not embrace the parts that they do not like. And Peter was like that. When Jesus turned to him in John, the 21st chapter, that's a remarkable incident that happened there. He says, when thou was young, you went where you girded yourself, and you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, you'll lift up your hands, and you'll be girded by someone else, and you'll go where you never wanted to go. Now, what is happening here is that this is the latter part of this verse is being enacted right here during this week of meetings, these weeks of meetings that we will have in this camp. Peter is just like us. When we are just a baby Christian, we gird ourselves with the truths that we like. We go to the congregation, the church, and everything else, and we associate ourselves with people of like mind. We only want to hear the pastors that we can say amen to. You know, we just want to hear things reiterated. It's like Irma said yesterday, like warmed up manna. You know, we want to hear these things over and over and over again. But then the Lord begins to move us into a mature position. And it's not because that God is going to make us get into that position. It's we're going to come into that position because that we want to. There is a desire that is created by the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to remain babies all of our lives. He doesn't want to. So what happens? We surrender. We throw up our hands. We stretch forth our hands. And we surrender God and we say, Lord, maybe someone else does have truth besides our denomination. You know, maybe we find out that there are some other people that have truth. And maybe there are some truths that you would like to have us have outside of our own congregation. And we stretch forth our hands and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to girdle you with truth that you never had before. And then the next thing you know, you're going where you'd never go. But God wants to go. Now the reason that I'm saying that is this. One of the major factors in having discerning of spirit is to discern the Holy Spirit and what he is doing. Now that may sound strange to you, but I'm sure that in the discerning of spirit, we must discern what the Holy Spirit is doing. You remember when Paul and Silas began to go across the Anatolian Peninsula, or that which we know as Turkey today, they began walking across that mountainous country. I don't know how many of you have ever been there. I've been there. I'll tell you, it must have been something else for them in order to walk across that country. But anyway, down through those mountains and those valleys, and they began walking across, and I'm sure that they were in prayer. They probably conversed much with one another. They probably had deep, you know, a lot of fellowship. And they probably were speaking in tongues and had little meetings between the two of them, just going down those paths. But as they were ministering, going down this place, all at once Paul makes mention of the fact, let's go down into Bithynia. And they sat down this path going into Bithynia. And all at once the Holy Spirit forbade them, stopped them from going into that area. So they turned around and they got back up on the main road again in the main path and they started to go over to the Asia. They thought they would hold meetings in Asia. And again the Holy Spirit forbade them. So they came back and they got on the main path and they ended up in Troas right where God wanted them to be so that he could give Paul a vision through the night. Dianuktos is Paul. Through the night hours, Paul was moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God. And God had him right there in that position and they were in the right place because the Holy Spirit wanted them in that place. God knew that he was going to bring the word over into Europe. He's going to bring it over into Europe. Now, if we're sensitive enough under the Holy Spirit, we'll begin to realize the different geographical locations where that God is going to move and also where he is not. If we're sensitive enough under the Holy Spirit, we will realize where God is moving in geographical locations and we'll realize where he is not. There are some places where you are not going to get any part of deliverance done because God has turned that place over to judgment. And I don't care how much you want to cast the demons out of the witch doctors, out of the priests, out of the preachers, out of the people in town, you're not going to get the job done. Because there are geographical locations that have been given over to satanic activity because of the judgment of God. And the Holy Spirit will forbid you to go in there if you are sensitive enough under the Holy Spirit to hear that. But what happens is we set up our meetings, we get the program, we get it on the radio, we get it on the TV, we write up all of the announcements and everything else, and then all of a sudden, we find out, you know, that we had a tremendous meeting, but the whole thing was in the flesh. Why? Because God did not want to bring deliverance into that area at that specific time. Even in Revelation, the second chapter, you find where that he talked about in the church, I think it's the church of Thyatira, and it's where the seat of Satan is, the seat of Satan is. God uses the devil. The devil does not use God. Amen? God uses the devil. And there are locations. Now, I say this to you in my spirit. I have sensed it. I have talked with Brother Wynn. I have talked with Brother Boney. I have talked with Brother McCarroll. I have talked with Brother Glenn and Irma Miller about the situation. I believe that in this geographical location that God wants to have a place to set his people free. There are many, many people that have to come out of these areas. Where perhaps the Holy Spirit, perhaps the anointing really isn't upon the place. And I've had people say, oh boy, if we could just get under the anointing like you get, you know, in this place or that place, failing to recognize, you know, that even in that place, as Christians, you've got to be instant out of season too. Amen? See, there's such a thing as being instant in season and instant out of season. And I know that these are times when it's an oasis in the desert, you know, where that you come to a place like this, and we can just open up, we can have the wells are flowing, the rivers are flowing, the streams are flowing, the clouds are pouring out water. Praise God, God's people are drinking in. Hallelujah. But we need the discerning of spirit. We need the discerning of spirit. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to discern whether it's God. We need to discern whether it's the devil. We need to discern whether it's an evil spirit. We need to discern whether it's our own human spirit. So we've got to come into those areas of whether we can discern in that way. Let me show you something by the scriptures of Matthew, the 16th chapter, for just a moment, if you would, please. The reason I had you turn, did I have you turn to 1 Corinthians 12? I'm sure you should see. The Lord took you right through that. It's in one of the verses there where it talks about discerning the spirit. Hallelujah. Matthew 16. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, we have here Peter's great confession. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's in the 16th verse. Notice what he says to him in the 17th verse. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus discerned immediately that it was his Father that had given him this ability, had given him this knowledge. And therefore, the words of Jesus came back. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen to me. That's Jesus' word. And I believe that wherever the church is, and it's founded solidly upon that rock, the gates of hell are not prevailing against that church. Come on now. I know you're thinking within yourself, you know, well, I know where the gates of hell seem to be prevailing. Well, I know a lot of them too. I'm saying unto you that these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if the church is your church, the gates of hell prevail there. That's why the gates of hell prevail in that church. That's why all this super activity of demonic power, because they have a legal right to prevail there. See? But if it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything belongs unto him, I'll guarantee you that the gates of hell shall not prevail in that church. Amen? Praise God. So we discern here that Peter was moved on by the Holy Spirit. It's just a discernment in the scripture itself. However, in the 21st verse of this same chapter, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he forgot Peter's name. In one moment he was blessing him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And over here he says, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil himself came right into Peter and spoke through him without Peter even realizing that he had done it. Come on, you discern it? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of what? We're supposed to quit ourselves like men, aren't we? Amen? You see this? All right, now down in the 17th chapter. I'm just giving you a little running here and discerning the spirits, but it's absolutely true. You can see the activity of these different spirits just in this one man. Because after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Here's Peter coming forth with his speech again. He says, oh, Lord Jesus, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make our 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, and we'll sleep in your tent. This is his own human spirit that is in activity here. But likewise, over here in the 24th, in the 17th chapter, the 24th verse, it says, when they were coming to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter. Why did these people come to Peter? I'll tell you one thing. Have you ever seen canaries and blackbirds get together? Birds of a feather flock together. He said, does your master pay tribute? He said, yes, sir. He didn't know whether Jesus paid tribute or not. Now, the Lord saved his face by telling him to go down and catch a fish that had money in its mouth. Maybe we'd ought to all go fishing at the first of the year. I don't know. I really don't know. But I'm saying that you see this? This is the activity of his own human spirit. Not turn with me to Matthew, the 26th or 27th chapter. the 26th chapter of Matthew. Now, we have watched the working of God by the Holy Spirit through Peter. We have watched the activity of Satan directly through Peter. Many people don't think that Satan works through a person, but they definitely do when the God Almighty himself is being attacked. Because no little tiny demon power is going to attack the Almighty God. Satan himself is going to do that work. He's the one that lifts himself up to cast God down. And Satan can work through any vessel that will allow him to work through. That's why we need such a discerning of spirit. In Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 69th verse, now Peter sat without at the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, what kind of a spirit do you think this is? It's a lying spirit. A lying spirit. And here he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He probably knew him about as well as anybody knew him. All of a sudden, here he is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. A lying spirit is a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a denial. It's a denial of God. It's a denial of his authority. It's a denial of his power. And I'll tell you, he got to the place of where that he even cursed. It's a cursing spirit. I'll tell you, a lying spirit will turn into a cursing spirit. Because when you put the finger on it, enough times, I'll tell you, it'll explode. You find people that curse a lot, they also lie a lot. That's good discernment, isn't it? Amen? That's what they call the discerning of spirit. In the New Testament, we have nouns, we have verbs, and we have adjectives in the original language concerning these things called evil spirits. There's a wrong translation when you come to the word daemonizomai, which is a participle, but is a verb participle in the Greek language. It talks about being demon-possessed. It would be better translated if we would use the idea, the terminology, of being demonized. Being demonized. And the reason I say that is sometimes there are people that act as normal as can be, but there's other times when they act as abnormal as can be. I know of one person that was absolutely one of the most loving men, kindest men that you would ever know. But if he was tipped off just in the right way, that man would lose his temper to the place of whether he would actually take out his knife, carve up the furniture, break up the furniture, smash the dishes on the floor, and then when he got all through, he didn't know that he even did it. But in other words, he was a good citizen, he was a good working man, hard-working man, he did an honest day's labor, he did everything that he possibly could, but there were times when that he would be demonizomai, he would be demonized. That spirit of anger would take such control of him that it through anger and wrath, they run together, the maliciousness, clear on down to where that you get into murder. Into murder. It's actually a murderous spirit in the beginning. That's actually what it is. That's what angriness is. It will turn into that kind of thing. Because the supreme purpose of Satan activity is a progressive one. A progressive one. He enters into a person in such a way as that the society will accept it. Most of society will accept people getting angry a little bit. You hear what I said? Most of society will excuse angriness just a little bit. A lot of times children get angry. People are not realizing that there's probably demon activity around those little children. And they don't even realize, and that little child doesn't realize that. And if that little child can pull off something, then people won't even know or realize that there is a demon power that is around this child. For instance, let me share with you an illustration. I was raised during the Depression. I was raised in a very poor home in Monroe, Michigan. My father did everything that he possibly could to keep body and soul together of all of us there in that household. But I remember that after the Depression, we started coming out of the Depression, that we began to shop downtown, and we would go down, and I remember my father, that we had six in our family, and it cost us $3 a week, you know, to feed the whole six of us. I'm telling the truth. Is there anybody my age? $3 a week, and it would fill up the back end of that old Essex so you couldn't get any more paper sacks in the back. Us kids had to stand up between the seats. But anyway, glory to God. I remember going down in, and one of the major attractions to me as a little boy was the fact that I would get a sack of jelly beans. Black jelly beans. Don't help me, I love them yet today. It's evident. But anyway, black jelly beans. And that was one of the greatest treats that could ever happen to me, is get that sack of black jelly beans. Well, this one particular time, we were moving down this aisle, and we passed right past the candy counter, right past the black jelly beans. But we'd always taken black jelly beans off the shelf. When I saw that my mother's hand and my father's hand didn't reach up and take those black jelly beans, I helped them out. That was my part of the groceries. I didn't care about the rest of that. I wanted those black jelly beans. My father said, we haven't got enough money this week to buy candy, and so he went over and put the black jelly beans back on the shelf. I looked around, and something began to activate, and I looked around, and there was another couple of couples coming down the same aisle, and I knew something spoke inside of me, and it was like this, that if I could pull off something here in front of those people, that my father and mother would be forced into putting those black jelly beans in that basket. I jumped up in the air as high as I could jump. I stiffened right out, and I landed on the floor, and I began to kick my feet and pound my fists on the floor. I want those jelly beans! I want those jelly beans! See, I thought I had my dad, but I didn't. I didn't. My dad didn't even know about the word rod, you know, in the Old Testament, or the word shave it, which means a spring twig. But he took off his belt. And right then and there, that spirit departed. And it went out crying. I never pulled that again. Ever. But if I would have gotten away with that, you know what would have happened? I would have continued on having temper tantrums right up till I'm now almost 39. Praise God. I'll tell you my weight, but I'm not telling my age. But anyway, I would have continued right on having temper tantrums right up to this very day. We call it everything else, but I'll guarantee you that it came back in someplace way back in our lives. Way back in our lives. The root of the Greek word, theomenizomai, is the word da. And it means knowing one. Knowing one. Knowing one. He certainly has a mind to know. He has a mind to know. The activity of demons in every place are to finally get us into a place of where that they have seduced us. The Greek word, pleno, simply means to take into a wrong path. But to be genuinely, to be absolutely, without hypocrisy, deceived. It means to deceive. It will coax us. It will decoy us. It will do everything that it can until it gets us defiled with seduction. It will seduce us. And it causes us to wander. The very terminology in the New Testament that you see is this word of seduction, and there are going to be in the last days a lot of wandering stars. You hear what I said? A lot of people don't realize that there are a lot of wandering stars ministry going on today. People doing their own thing, not ordained of God, not under submission, not checked out by anybody, just going ahead and doing their own thing because they simply want to do it. And it's a real tragedy. It's a real tragedy to find that there are people that have got themselves into that position because they're clouds without water. They're trees, and they're dead because they've been out of their place. They've been rooted up. They're out walking around on this ground. And I'll tell you, when you walk around out here in the sunshine, it won't be long until that those roots are not catching any sustenance at all. And what happens then, the foliage begins to die. The root, or the fruit, if there's any fruit on it at all, it begins to wither. And that thing becomes twice dead. Twice dead. But that is the activity of demon power. It wants to bring us into a place where it has seduced us into thinking, you know, seduced us into thinking that whatever is on the inside is really of ourselves. Have you ever heard people say about the Irish? They've got a bad temper. They've got a bad demon. That's right. They've got a bad demon. And there are people, you know, that in the household activity that we excuse these things simply because of not being able to discern these spirits that are acting up in our households and in our churches and our communities. We don't realize that these things are in these people. They're not only in people, beloved, but they're also in the animals, in the community. And there are whole geographical locations that have been demonized. I wouldn't doubt, but, you know, when we pray, we ought to pray that the animals around about this place here do not become demonized, because where do you think these demons are going or casting out? They're going out to find some kind of a vehicle to express themselves in. Isn't that right? Have you ever run into an animal that was demonized? I'll guarantee you, I've run into them. I know a fellow, I was never so shocked all my life. I went to call on a fellow one time, and a St. Bernard dog is supposed to be one of the nicest and calmest, loving dogs. You know, and they can lick you from toe to head in one whip lick, you know, and they're supposed to be a loving dog. He walked out in the backyard, and I'm telling you the truth, that he had a chain out there about that big around on that dog's neck. And when that dog saw me, that dog lunged. It's that chain top, wham, and he moved that doghouse about that far, and I moved that far.
Please turn this tape over for part two.
This shall come to pass, you'll have. Then when I got there, I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind your powers. And that dog laid down. Gnawing ones. Whole areas being demonized. Now let me share this with you. There are different spirits named in the New Testament. You say, well, what about these books? We've got books here, battling the host of hell, conquering the host of hell. We've got how to try a spirit. We've got pigs in the parlor. We've got delivering thyself from evil. And in each one of these books, we've got different spirits that are named. Well, I don't know why that we got all these different spirits named. It's probably because of these people that have worked in deliverance, they've heard these kind of spirits speaking out. And by the commanding of them to name themselves, these spirits have named themselves, and this is why they've got these lists that are made up. But we do know this, that there are these demons that are associated. In the scriptures, there's probably around 26 different names of demons that are absolutely named in the scripture by the word of God itself. Now, you'll find that I'm a stickler for the word of God. I am a stickler for the word of God. And I feel within my own spirit that if you stay there, then you've always got the protection of God. And the Lord will deliver you from congregations. You read Ephesians, the first chapter, and you find out that Paul got delivered out of several. When no man stood with him, the Lord did. I'll tell you why the Lord did. He had the Lord's word in his mouth. The reason he had it in his mouth is because it was in his heart. Hallelujah. Now, in flying my aircraft around the country, I began to recognize from the air, because you can see a lot more of the terrain from the air, you began to see a lot of things from the air. And I was flying up through from Indianapolis. Every week, I was flying up to a little place in Cary, Illinois. Ministry in Cary. This is where John Boney is now the pastor. But this was years ago, and we had one of our young men, Chuck Evans, who was up there, and he was working in this work, and I would take my aircraft, and I would minister in Indianapolis, and then in the week, I would fly up to Cary, Illinois, and we were working with this group to get it established. While I was flying along in my aircraft, I was praying. I was all alone, and the Lord was in there with me, and I was praying. I was talking to the Lord, and I began to go over an area between Lafayette and Chicago, and all of a sudden, the Lord just seemed to impress me to look down, and as I looked down, I began to see all kinds of houses that had junk piled around them, houses that were unpainted, fences broken down, junk cars all over the area, this whole area. So I took my aircraft, and I had a twin-engine Aztec at that time. I just pulled that thing over to the left just a little bit, and I just circled that area. And I went right on up so I could take a look at it in a higher way. And outside of that area, I saw houses that were painted. I saw roads that were straight. I saw driveways that were straight. I saw fences that were painted up around this place. And all at once, I began to recognize that there was a principality and a power and a ruler of darkness and spiritual wickedness over that place that had a foul, evil, dirty spirit that was acting in those people. Now, I've talked about this to different people, and people have said, well, maybe that's the reason why I can't get my housework done. No, maybe that's the reason I can't get things orderly in the house. Mark it down. Just check it out just a little bit. This very well may be the very situation why that you can't get that thing straightened up. But I'll tell you that I know that where there's whole communities that have been demonized by that foul, evil, dirty spirit. And I'll tell you, it takes away the testimony from the people of God if you allow those things to exist in your home. It's a deliverance that needs to come there. It's not you. We're not wrestling flesh and blood. Praise be unto God. These people that are living there are as important or more important to God than we are. But I'm saying that these people need deliverance from this thing. They need deliverance from this evil, foul spirit that is causing. You can actually see that geographical location. Now, the reason I talk about geography so much is a fact of this. Is that, like I said before, in Acts the 16th chapter, you can check that out, where that Jesus, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, forbade Paul and Silas to go into certain geographical locations. Now, when Jesus came into the country of the Gadarenes, and he crossed the Sea of Galilee, and legion met him out of the tomb, you remember that this unclean spirit that was in him, I can imagine that probably the spit and the dirt and the stench of that man's body was probably something to behold. A naked man standing there, his hair all unkempt, his eyes all wild, his teeth probably knocked out, black and blue bruises and cuts
all over his body, and just a despicable picture of humanity of this man being. But do you remember what the demon said? Don't send us out of the what? Out of the country. Don't send us out of that country. Why? Because they have a legal right in that country to do the activity of the prince in the power that is over the top of them, who is under Satan himself. That's why they don't want to be sent out of that country. You know, I've had people say, well, you can't send them back to hell. Jesus never did that. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord himself said, if you'll speak to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe what you say, it shall come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. And if the Lord's house is built upon a mountain, what do you think the kingdom of Satan is built upon? He has mountains, he has hills for authorities. He has these things. And we can speak unto these governments and cast them right into the bottomless pit. We can do it ourselves. We can cause them to go down into that place. We can cause them to go down simply by speaking that word and believing it in our hearts that we have a right to do so. Glory to God. But anyway, you can see this activity. And they hold these things of geographical location. It behooves us in the discerning of spirits to discern the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness that are holding sway in the community where that we live. How are we going to discern that? We're going to discern that by the people that live in the community. You can't go out and look up in the air and say, oh, I see it. There's one, a jealousy spirit just went past. You don't find jealousy spirits up there. You find them other places. Amen? Sure. And the discerning of spirits comes from the fact that you see that expression in people's lives. You see it in the people's lives. And God is wanting to set his people free. He's wanting to bring us into a liberty such as we have never had before. Those spirits will cause us to wander. They will cause us to come into a place of whether we accept the presence. We accept the very presence. We accept the very being of that spirit inside of us. The place of where that we declare and say it with our mouth. Oh, that's just me. That's just me. For instance, in Isaiah the 19th chapter, it talks about an Egyptian spirit. This Egyptian spirit is a perverse spirit. A perverse spirit has the activity of bringing forth something that will cause death. The end of every demonic spirit is death. That's their supreme purpose. They enter in for that very idea is bringing death. Well, I began to realize that we accept certain things in our Christianity that we wouldn't accept in other things, and there are certain things that are permissible. In our Christianity, in most places now, it is not permissible for us to smoke cigarettes. There are many Christians that believe that smoking cigarettes will bring death to your body. I personally believe it. My father died because of a nicotine spirit. His lungs were completely eaten up through smoking. And that demon entered into him as a very young man. He smoked all of his life. And I'll tell you the truth, that man was smoking continually. He smoked continually. That's what I remember about my father. Is that he would come out in the middle of the night. He would get up out of bed and come out in the dining room. And he had a pipe with a bowl on it that would hold almost a half a can of Prince Albert tobacco. And I'll tell you, he would put that thing in there. And he would draw on that to where that light of that, him drawing on that pipe, would actually light up the house. And he sucked on that thing until that demon became so entrenched inside of him that he didn't know what it was, and finally he died. Finally he died. Now where that spirit is right now, I don't know. I've got an idea that it passed on to my brother. My brother cannot stop smoking, but neither does he move in this area which I'm moving in right now, but he will. He will. He will. I believe these are Egyptian spirits. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. Is that in Christianity, we will say, this is not permissible. This is not permissible to have a nicotine spirit because it's just a dirty habit. We stink. It causes us to stink, and other people don't like to be around us because of that stench that comes from us. So then there are others that feel like in Christianity that once in a while that they can take a little drink. Well, every alcoholic that I know of started out taking a little drink. Amen? And I got the shock of my life. I came out of a fundamental background to where that you did not drink. You didn't smoke. You didn't drink. If you became a Christian, you didn't do that. But then I got to moving in the realms of the charismatics, and I found out that there were people smoking and drinking right up in the higher echelon. And it shocked me. I mean, it shocked me so bad that I had a hard time recovering. I couldn't understand how God could use them. See? So then you have the children. They see the mom and the dad involved in this kind of thing. So the children out here, they get into drug addiction. Nicotine, alcohol, and drug addiction are three in one. It's the same spirit. It's an Egyptian perverse spirit. It's a distortion. You feel as though that you're getting an inside track with people that you're fellowshipping with. You do it because of the crowd. Think of the salesmen that have gone down the drain because of alcoholic spirits, because they had to buy their customers martinis every day. Right in Washington, D.C., that's one of the major factors that they're fighting right now, is that bill, and talking about taxation, the three martini meal. The three martini meal is the fact that these salesmen can't get off, but some of them stay on martinis right on up through the night hours and have the bottle sitting in their motel rooms beside their bed so that they can get out of bed in the morning. But to talk to that person and say that you've got an alcoholic spirit, they would call you a liar and laugh about it. They'd say, oh, no, that's just me. That's just one of those habits, you know, I got a hold of. But they're three in the one same thing. Now, one of the things that has been permissible in Christianity is gluttony. Gluttony. We'll receive gluttony, you know, into Christianity, and we, or at least we overlook it. You know, you look around, and you look around in the charismatic move, and these people have come off the cigarette, they come off the alcohol, they come off the drugs. So we don't do those things anymore. So the subtleness of the spirit is to work around and come back into us, or come back into us in the area of food, so that he can get us so puffed up and bloated and so overweight that we cannot do an honest day's labor, or we stand in the pulpit, or wherever we go, and we give a testimony unto the people out there. Well, if they're talking on deliverance, they need deliverance themselves. Well, I'll tell you, I must have hit the right thing this morning, Lord. Is it true? You know the reason that I'm saying this? Because every one of the expressions of these spirits is something that's always going into your mouth. The cigarette, the alcohol, the drugs, the eating. Now listen, a gluttonous spirit doesn't only inhabit the bodies of those that are fat. It probably will show a real distinction if you'll find a real thin person that can't stop eating. I know a man that ate seven times a day. And I'll tell you that he barely weighed 130 pounds, tall, probably tall as I am, weighed about 130 pounds, and we dealt with him on that. Because one of the ladies in our congregation got a vision of a gluttonous spirit. And she was praying about this man, because when he talked to us and said that he ate seven times a day, that's kind of abnormal, don't you think? And when I say, I mean, he wasn't just breathing in a sandwich now and then. I mean, he was taking a meal that would do justice to me. Don't think I can't eat. I can eat. But I'm saying to you that he would seven times a day. Seven times a day. And we began to pray about that because we thought, well, he can't be gluttonous because, you know, man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. God knows what lives down on the inside. So we thought within ourselves, how could this thing possibly be? So we began to pray about it. And this woman got this vision. She called me up and she said, Brother Miller, she said, God gave me a vision of a gluttonous spirit. And she said, she saw this little old man that came down, and he fell down, and there wasn't any meat on his bones at all. And he was laying on his back trying to get up, and he was just saying over and over, give me food, give me food, give me food, give me food. But she says, I don't know what it is, because she said it's so skinny. And you see, the devil has ingrained within us thinking that just fat people have gluttonous spirits. And that isn't it. And all of a sudden, I discerned that thing, that was a gluttonous spirit in this man that he needed to be delivered from. Because you don't accept eating seven times a day full meals, do you? Down here? Or any place? Huh? I mean, that would be rather hard on the pocketbook even in this day, wouldn't it? But you can see how that these spirits, they get themselves together, and they can gather themselves into a place of where that all of a sudden we began to realize within ourselves, hey, maybe we do need some discerning of spirits. Now, how do you know that you don't have a gluttonous spirit? Now, one of the things that I was delivered from when I was saved in 1959 was smoking pell-mell cigarettes. I smoked three packs of those a day. I also loved beer. I didn't drink much. I only drank about a half a case a day and a case and a half on Sunday. But I loved beer. And I loved to just put a double shot of whiskey down in a bottle or in a glass of beer, you know, and drink that. They call those Boilermakers. And they were. But when I got saved, I gave that drinking up and those cigarettes. And the Lord set me free from that. I never did get into drug addiction. I don't know anything about that. I had never experienced that kind of thing, but I'll tell you, I have experienced a lot of people being delivered from it. We happen to be ministering in a, we ministered right now, Pastor Steve Stone here is ministering in Indianapolis, where I ministered for several years. And we were right in the heart of that place in Indianapolis of where that all the drug traffic went on. Blood Ripple. A place called Blood Ripple in Indianapolis. You see these kids walking down the street, they don't even know who they are, they don't know where they are, they don't know where they came from. Once in a while they stagger into church. One staggered in one night with a snake wrapped around his arm. I guess he thought we had a snake handling session here. They almost had a new door. Call that the church of the open door. I tell you, but how do you know when you do not have these spirits within you? How do you know that? There's one supreme check. If you can fast and pray, I'll guarantee you that spirit's not inside of you. You know why I say that to you? For years, I tried to fast. I couldn't go a day. I couldn't go a day. You know, back when I was smoking these three packs of Pall Mall every day, if I tried to quit, I tried to quit at one time. My father offered me $20 and my brother $20. We would quit smoking. I want to tell you that at the end of 7 days, I was almost an idiot. I was going like this. I was looking around on the ground for butts. Every time I saw someone coming down the road, I would look and every one of them were smoking. I just wanted to take that cigarette out of their mouth and go, just take one drag, you know, and shove it back. Just one drag. You see this? That very same thing happened on the inside of me when I tried to fast. And here I was, a spirit-filled Christian. I'd try to fast. I could not fast. I could not give myself to fasting. The minute I would start, at the end of the day, here I'd be almost an idiot. I'd be, everything I saw was food. Turn on TV, you know, yummy, yummy, M&M 10. Turn that thing off, you know. And it seems like my wife cooks the best meals. And everybody invites you out to eat. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. But I'll guarantee you that if you can fast, you have not got a spirit of gluttony inside of you. Now that's the way to check it. That's the only check that you can give. Neither do you have a spirit of nicotine, alcohol, or a drug addiction if you can fast. Because that thing gives its expression through Christians. See this? Gives its expression through Christians. Now this means fat people, this means thin people. And I don't care, you can check it out. If you put yourself on a 3-day fast, I'll guarantee you by 3 days you'll know whether or not that spirit's there. Hallelujah. Now, God gave us a discernment of that. What are these spirits called? Back in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, let's take a look at it. In the 3rd verse, it says, "The spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they that seek to idols and to charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards." This is the very spirit that causes to do this. Let me say this. People that smoke cigarettes, that will go to alcohol, that will finally turn into drugs. The drug addiction will cause these people to go after that kind of religion. It's a spirit of Egypt. It's a spirit of Egypt. I think it's in the 14th verse. I'm not sure. Yes. In the 14th verse it says, "The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof and have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit." It's the same spirit. Nicotine, alcohol, drug addiction, and a foodaholic, or a glutton, we'll say a glutton, a foodaholic, is caught up in the very same area. Remember how that Israel itself, after it came up out of Egypt, what was the thing that was always in their nostrils? The leeks and the onions, the cucumbers and the melons. Is that right? They could not bring themselves to subsist upon the things that God was making provision for. They didn't like to have manna. Oh, there's a lot of Christians that don't like to live on manna today. But man shall not live by leeks, cucumbers, and melons. But he shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the life that's talking about is that life that is more abundant. Turn to John, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to stop right here. In John, the 10th chapter, in the 10th verse, you see the activity of every demonic power, every fallen angel, and satanic activity that we have is named right here by this thing, by this one called a thief. A thief. That's an interesting name, isn't it? An interesting name. the thief, one who takes away your peace. The one who takes away your peace. You can't do what you want to do, but it's doing what it wants to do in you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the absolute end of that. Every person that dies with cancer, that familiar spirit goes somewhere else. Every person that dies through hyperglycemia or through sugar diabetes, then when that person dies, that spirit goes somewhere else. I've had a lot of people think that when those hogs went down into the sea and were choked in the sea, that the demons died in the same time. That's not true. They stayed right there in that country, that geographical location. And many times when I've flown over the border down into Mexico, I'll tell you that I don't even have to say anything to the passengers that have been riding along with me in a plane. But I've had that Aztec filled with people, and I just watched them and the expression on their face because I had a mirror. And I could see all those people in that airplane. And I would watch them. And when we'd fly over that border, there was a change of principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And everybody noticed it. Their whole bodies would vibrate and would jump with it because of the activity in that geographical location. There are Mexican demons. Now, if people don't believe in demonology, I've worked down there with the Indians. I've worked down there with the Mexicans, and I've worked down there with the missionaries. Usually you start out in that type of a progression. The missionaries will think it's all right for the Indians to have it. The Indians think, and the Mexicans think it's all right for the Indians to have it. And then the missionaries, you know, it's just kind of a funny thing. But finally you get to delivering the missionaries too. Especially when they know for a fact that that Indian cannot speak the English language, and they hear me speaking in English and commanding those demons out and see an expression of that demon come flying out of those people. The same type of thing that we see when we're delivering them up here. It doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. It's the same way with people getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. You can sing right along with them in any country. It doesn't make a difference. I've sang with spirit-filled people in India. I've sang with spirit-filled people in Greece. I've been in France and all over the world. Down in the West Indies and everywhere. And when you can join right in. It doesn't sound any different. The only thing that sounds different is when they get up to preach. But when you're working with them and you're casting these demons out of these people, they don't know what you're saying. Those demons have to come under the command of God. And when you're exercising them, they come crying out. They do all the expressions that you have right here in the United States. Right here. Praise be unto God. Now, one of the purposes, I'm going to stop here. My time is up, the morning hour, but anyway, I'm going to stop right at this time. So I want to say to you that just keep our minds and our hearts attentive to the things that the Holy Spirit is doing and move in the things that God wants to liberate you in. We're not going to have a deliverance service right now. This is a part of the deliverance service. It's just a part of it. It's a part of us all joining together. Brother Chuck Flynn is going to come, teach us a release on the things of the Spirit here this morning. And we'll just go on in the fellowship of the whole day. Praise be unto God. And I believe that God will set many, many people free. There are many people that are going to be coming in, I suppose, from outside. They'll be here in the services here this evening. We don't know what will transpire, but we know this, that we want to be right in the center of God's will and in the center of His program.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.